This morning we're starting a new direction. It's called The View Behind the Vision. We want to look at 1 John chapter 3, and I'd like to read the first three verses. In 1 John chapter 3, The View Behind the Vision. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Amen? Let's pray. Father, this morning, just trust, Lord, how you are working in our midst. I know, Lord, that maybe sleep-wise there's some challenges, but God, by your Holy Spirit, there is an empowerment and an awareness and an awakening. And I ask, God, that through this Bible study, that you would bless and that you'd sink in our heart a desire for you and for your word to follow the ways that you have for our life, maybe in ways that we never have before. May you bless, may you enrich, may you lead us in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And as you're being seated, we'd ask you to take out of your bulletin what you have in there called Discipleship Living. This is today's Bible study, and you can follow along with me. You can set it aside. You can use it later as something by your phone to write notes on, whatever. But it's a great encouragement. 1 year ago, that is 12 months ago, the first message in January, I brought a message, and it was called Spot Me. It was a wonderful time to present the fact that many of us, at the first of the year, we have great desires and great ambitions. If you remember, a year ago, I presented a situation. 12 months ago, I said that if we had 100 people that were very interested and dedicated to go to the gym and really see some changes they wanted to see take place in their body, and they were very committed, of those 100 on the first day of January that were at the gym, motivated and ready to go, by the time Easter came or the end of April, how many of those 100 would still be as diligently going? And I think the answer was less than 10 as we kind of solicited a response. Probably fairly accurate. Some of you are going down, why is he talking about me right now? I'm not. But then I proposed another idea. I says, let's take it out of the physical realm last year. And I says, let's bring it in the spiritual. So for those of us that say, spiritually speaking, I want to step ahead in my walk with God. I want to be stronger. I want there to be greater discipline in my life. Of those 100 that would step forward on January 1st, by Easter, the end of April, how many of those 100 would still be after it? And it seemingly was the same response. Maybe 10 would be going and 90 wouldn't. So I proposed an idea, and it's called Spot Me. And the idea is this. When you are in a weight room, and you're overwhelmed with what you're supposed to be lifting, you can ask somebody behind you to spot me, which means they're going to have their two hands behind and basically do the workout for you, and then you can get up and feel good, okay? But they're there to help you because the weight is too much. The illustration was, in life, the weight is too much. The weight is too much for us, and God has called us to call out to him and to others and say, spot me. And I want to say that, actually, I still get text messages, spot me, it's still in play. Spot me is still in play. It's still working. Use it. In other words, you don't have to elaborate. You just say, spot me right now, and we're on it on prayer. You got it? We're with it. But as I was praying and saying, Lord, how will you lead us in our fellowship? We finished the Gospel of John. We saw what it was to be called to be a disciple and to follow Jesus. But Lord, how can that work out in our lives? And it's interesting because Barna Research Group, they work with statistic information in the United States looking at trends and responses. But it's interesting, they are saying in this recent one that just came out, Americans are struggling to determine how faith and Christianity and the church fit into contemporary life. In other words, the things that we may be learning on Sunday or Wednesday or some other time, how is that really affecting our life? It says here, one out of every three adults in this country, so not necessarily Christians, one out of every three adults in this country say that they are not living life to its fullest potential. That would mean about 70 million. Also, that same number, they feel held back or defined by something of their past. So we see just statistically here with this information, there exists a struggle in this world, in the church, and outside of the church. So Lord, how can you help us? Not only spot me, but Lord, how can you help us really be the men and women you have for us? I believe that the Lord has blessed our ministry. He's blessed us with his word, and he's blessed us with a specific direction called discipleship living. You've heard about it. I've been mentioning about it. And today we want to explore the view behind the vision. In other words, if my pastor has this vision, if he's saying this is something that he believes that God has given to lead our fellowship in as we go through the word of God, we're not taking any strange journey. We're going through the word of God. But how can we go through the word of God in a way that's going to produce greater effectiveness in our walk and our witness and our love for God? In other words, why can't we have 100 ready to go in January and a 100 going strong in April? That's what I propose. And so what is the view behind the vision? If you look at your notes before you, you see that there's 3 points we're going to look at. Rather catchy: the destination, the motivation, the hesitation, the reservation. Okay, how about an explanation? All right, we'll work on that, all right? That's what this is about, this message. In other words, where are we going? What's the destination? Obviously, to see Jesus, and there's a sense of accountability and rewards. Motivation, okay, what is going to keep me seeking the Lord, keep me on the cutting edge? Well, it's going to be obeying Jesus, being a blessing to others, and bearing fruit. I'm not so certain I want to do this. That's the hesitation. So in a few minutes, we'll explore realistically time, commitment, and fear. And then reservation is show up, open up, fill up, and grow up. So there's our message, but let's get into it in a little deeper way, looking at the scripture as we go. So what I'm proposing as our fellowship is this. I'm saying that in 141 days, we can go through 10 books of the Bible. The books would be Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Philemon. There's 10 books, and we're going to go through those. Right now, you're saying, well, wait a minute. I just want kind of a New Year's message, man. I mean, just kind of like, seems a little bit intense. It was late last night. Okay, so we got over that objection. Let's keep going. Let's just keep going. We can do this by just looking at 6 verses a day. So in other words, many of us have good intentions. We go to the store, we buy a devotional. We look at that and we kind of get going on that, and that's okay. And then we have Sunday message and we kind of take in on that. Some come on Wednesday, got that. There's another study here and there, and it's kind of, you know, it's good, but for the next 5 months, I'm looking to see how things can be consolidated in one clear direction as we're going through this. So as I'm teaching on Sunday, it's going to flow right into Wednesday and back into Sunday. We're just going to keep going this way. What you're getting as you're looking at 6 verses a day, email coming to you, it's going to have a few couple questions that you can look at and try to apply to your life, a couple cross-reference verses and a couple of encouraging things. What I'm saying is, as we go through this, would you be willing to spend 15 minutes a day? And some of you are saying, I'd be willing, that's 14 more minutes than I'm spending right now. Understood. Let's just be honest when we go through this. In other words, I think we all want a greater spiritual life. I think we all agree with that. And I believe that there's things that we're doing to help us in that. But I'm not so certain that there's been a real consistency in approaching God's word and a consistency in developing a time in the word, a time for prayer and growth. So I want to be helpful. That's what the ministry is. My part is to work as hard as I can to prepare the best meal I possibly can, to serve it with whatever style that I can bring it to you, and then it's your job after that. You've got it. You've got the meal. What you do with it is your choice in that. We can do this. Think about what will happen. You say, I'm already off. Don't include me. I don't want to sign up to this. Well, we'll get to your hesitations in a few minutes, okay? But listen, you say, 15 minutes is too much. It's like saying, you want to run a marathon? Well, let's go do 10 miles today. And you don't even have a pair of tennis shoes. I understand. But what if it was just 5 minutes? And that's the place that God had for you to begin, just 5 minutes. Well, 5 minutes a day, 6 days, that's 30 minutes. So the end of 2 weeks, that's an hour. The end of a month, that's 2 hours, just 5 minutes, just trying, just starting to go to, that's 2 hours of definite Bible study that never existed before in your life. Isn't that sweet? What's 10 times 10, Ryan? I forget. What is that? 100. So if 10 people were doing that, that would be 100 hours of Bible study. And what if 100 people were doing that just 5 minutes a day? That'd be 1,000 hours of Bible study given to the Lord, seeking God in his word over a 5 month period of time. What would God do with 1,000 hours given over to him and his word? You see what I'm saying? We can do this. If we really believe God and believe his word and believe his spirit and want to be that, it's something we can do. And we're going to provide the tool or the vehicle. How you decide to drive it, that's up to you. So when we look at this and myself, it's like, well, what's the destination? In other words, if you've got something that's important, I want to know where we're going. Where are we going with this? And that's a great question. And that's the scripture that we read. So the destination, the ultimate destination of my life is to see Jesus. So what you say, what's the end game of your life? It's to see the Lord. I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to see Jesus Christ face to face. So is that what stirs your heart? Oh, absolutely. I'm going to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. That's it. Last breath here, first breath there. And there's Jesus Christ. Are you so certain about that? Well, of course. Well, we see the Apostle John. We see in Revelation, I saw Jesus and I fell down as though I was dead at his feet. Paul said, I was caught up into paradise and I heard inexpressible words, which is unlawful for a man to speak. Peter would say, speaking about heaven, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. As a matter of fact, Jesus said when he was leaving, listen, don't get troubled. Don't get bummed out. Jesus says, I'm going to heaven. I'm preparing a place. And when I think it's right, I'm going to come and get you. And you will be with me for the rest of your life in John 14. As a matter of fact, we see when they were looking at Jesus and he was leaving earth for the last time, ascending into heaven in Acts 1. And it said, as an angel was there, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And it says, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will also come in a like manner as you saw him go into heaven. I'm so blessed. Think of this. The end game of life is to be with Jesus. So have I asked Christ for forgiveness so that there isn't any sin hindering me from being with the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we be absolutely certain? The answer is what? Yes. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a testimony that we've been given through Jesus Christ, that we have salvation. What a blessing. The psalmist said, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Focus back, destination. What are you talking about? Friends, we're going to see Jesus. We're going to see Jesus face to face. The Holy Spirit lives within us right now, but we're going to see Jesus face to face. If you took that out of the scenario, if you says, I'm not certain. I'm not really certain what happens when you die. I'm not certain. I'm not certain whether you see Jesus. I'm not certain whether you go float somewhere for a while. I'm just really not certain if you're good enough. I'm not going to get aboard that train. I'm sorry. That train's going nowhere. There's no certainty. There's no confidence. So the Lord has written to us in his word a sense of destination, a sense of certainty. Praise God for that. So when we see Jesus, two other things under destination, what will be happening? Well, two things for certain. Number one is accountability. In other words, when we see Jesus, we need to give an account. Well, what are you saying? I thought you said we are saved. We are. What do you give an account for? Well, for us as believers, we give an account of our life here on earth. It says in Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, it says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. But over in Hebrews 13, verse 7, which is following your accountability on destination, it says, obey those who rule over you, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. They must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. In other words, under accountability, you give an account of your life to the Lord of what you've done with Jesus Christ. In other words, as a believer, your life and walk in Jesus Christ is a sense of accountability before the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an accountability of our life. Just think for a moment. If this wasn't true, if there was no sense of accountability, then what's the purpose? In other words, what's the purpose? God has purpose. He has design. He has reason. He's an intelligent creator. We serve the living God. And he says, I have done all the work. I paid the freight. I died on the cross for you. You're here on earth. You have a certain length of time. I've chosen to indwell in your life. I've chosen to use you for things of the eternal, of the kingdom of God for eternity. I choose to use you. And in the sense of depending upon me with the right motives, I acknowledge that. The Lord says, I acknowledge that. We give an account for our lives here on earth. And it's a wonderful thing. And then in our relationship with each other as pastors, there's a built-in accountability. In other words, a pastor is accountable to the Lord in serving his sheep and living and loving and leading them. And also in the same way, there's an accountability on your part towards the pastor and the work and the ministry, according to Hebrews. I mean, if the work is going to be done, it's a coordinated work of the Holy Spirit. That's the wonderful thing in the body of Christ, because we're so different. I was laughing because my wife, we were talking about differences. And our girls, when they were young, they went to school in the Seattle area in Roosevelt. There was a Christian school that had started. And we had three daughters. And there was a field trip, and Pam was going to drive the van. And the teacher told Pam, actually, since you have three girls, you're really not too acquainted with what young boys are like. So I'm going to let your van be full of six or seven young boys, and you're going to drive them to the Seattle Center on a field trip. So just think, I mean, we grew up with pink, not blue, okay? And so she goes, it was absolutely wild. I mean, all the way in the car, the guys are going like this, all kinds of strangeness. And she goes, it's so different than pink and growing up with the girls. Just absolutely different. And, you know, that's an exaggeration. Well, it wasn't exaggeration, it was real. But in a sense, the illustration is a body of Christ is just as bizarre as that, if you understand just the different makeup in the body of Christ. But by the Holy Spirit of God, he brings us together, and there is a sense of the working of the Holy Spirit. He's the head. You say, well, I thought that you're the senior pastor. Only on letterhead where it's necessary in responding to somebody, that may be appropriate. But to let you know the truth, I'm the assisting pastor. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of this ministry, and I serve under him. Amen? It's so great. I love my senior pastor, Jesus Christ. Serve him. Isn't that wonderful? So we're looking at the destination. It's Jesus. Right on. Accountability. Okay, my life counts, and I give an account for that. And then rewards. Yes, there is a sense of rewards that the Lord has for us. And what a blessing that is. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just a little nugget out of there in verse 8. It says, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. What does that mean? It means this. Reward, salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift. I love it. It's a gift. It's done. Again, Christ paid the freight. He took care of that for us. So rewards are a sense of God acknowledging our faithfulness to him on this earth. There's a correlation between eternity and what happens in eternity in our relationship with the Lord. I can't venture out too far on that because the scriptures don't venture out too far. But enough to say, you've been faithful over the little things. I will allow you to be faithful over greater things in terms of stewardship, enter into the joy of the Lord. So whatever work out of Matthew 25, whatever God has for us, there is a relationship between our faithfulness to him now and what goes on in heaven. Absolutely. For certain. It's exciting to think about that, to be the kind of good servants that the Lord has in mind for us to be. Well, there's destination. What about motivation? How can you stay motivated? For me, the first thing is to be able to be obedient to Jesus. In other words, what do you have to say, Lord? If the Lord says, this is what I have to say, for us to do that would be a wise thing. We want to obey the Lord. What does the Lord have to say? And it's a common scripture we have here. But he says, go therefore and drink some water. Thank you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them. So in terms of motivation, I want to obey the Lord. And obeying the Lord means go. Obeying the Lord means go. Go. Sometimes you think, well, how can I remember that? And I have silly mind games. How do you spell God? G-O-D, right? Are we in the same class? Okay, go. Okay, so I'm going to serve God, and I like those first two, go. Serving God, go. In other words, trust in the Holy Spirit, but what do you have, Lord? We're going to go. If you don't want to do anything with God, then you're just going to sit. How do you spell Satan? S-A-T-A-N. Sat, Satan. Okay, let's move on. Let's move on. I'm just saying, when I'm looking at the Lord, what do you have to say, Lord? I'm on board with you. I'm going to go. And our Christian life is one where we go. We're trusting God. We're on the move. We don't have it figured out, but we're moving with the Lord, with his word, with his spirit. And we're not just bystanders. We participate, obeying the Lord. I'm motivated because I want to obey Jesus. I give an account to him. The second thing is because it's a blessing to others. In other words, Christianity, unlike any other religion, is called a one another religion. If you look up the words one another, you'll see that in a number of places throughout the scriptures. It's a one another religion. Motivation is to be a blessing to others. And Jesus said in John 13, by this all will know that you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another. So the motivation, number one, obeying Jesus, and it's really that obedience is centered upon his word. What has his word said, and will I do that? So let's just take an illustration. Let's just say that you're wrestling through a very difficult situation. And if I propose to you, before you come to a conclusion, if I set up a parameter, and if I say to you, this is what the word of God says. So when we look and see what the word of God says about the situation that you're in, are you willing, before we get into it, are you willing to obey God's word or not? Well, it just depends. Well, it just depends on what? Well, it pretty much just depends on whether I think your interpretation of the word is right or something like that. You see, there's stubbornness that's there. It's not going to work. What we need is, as we're studying the word of God, we're saying, Lord, you know better than me. And as we see God's word, we want to obey his word. And that has to be up front. That has to be up front. And as we're obeying his word, we will be a blessing to others because we're not using others for our purposes. And Christian ministries, unfortunately, have been the seedbed of using people for purposes that are more self-driven rather than God-directed. It's wrong. So if we're looking to be obedient, we're going to love God with all of our hearts. We're going to be a blessing by loving others. What else motivates you? Well, the third thing is to bear fruit. Is that really important? Well, when I read John 15:5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And here's this last part that may not be in some of your Bibles. For without me, you can do nothing. That's important. Maybe you haven't seen that. For without me, you can do nothing. So just like a branch, it has no life outside of the vine. We illustrated that a year ago. You have to be in the vine. What motivates me? I want to obey the Lord. I give an account to the Lord. I want to know what his word says. I know that his grace and his spirit will help me even in the hard times of choosing what is right. And many of us face those decisions on an ongoing basis. And as we obey God, we're a blessing to others and we bear fruit. Great. Destination, Jesus. I'm accountable. There's rewards. I'm on board. What's going to keep me going? I need to be in the word, and I need to say before I even read the word, whatever you say, Lord, whatever your word says, whatever I need to change, I want to obey you. And Lord, as I obey you, I know and I intend to be a blessing to others. And not only a blessing to others, but I'm praying that fruit would come from my life and it would glorify you. Because disciples are known by their desire for God's word, by their love for others, and by bearing fruit. You say, what's that again? I said, according to the scriptures, disciples are known by their desire for God's word, by their love for others, and by bearing fruit. It's all in John's gospel. Chapter 8, chapter 13, and chapter 15. That's it. So, when we look ahead here, we get to this part called hesitation. Now, that's not a book in the Bible. There's not the book of hesitation. But perhaps it's been a real stumbling block for some. What are the areas of hesitation? In other words, as a Christian, you know, we want to grow spiritually as a believer, but what keeps us? So the quick, simple answer, the cliff note answer is self. What keeps me from growing is me. It's me. Now, how do I want to camouflage that so I don't look so bad? That's the deal. In other words, when we look at time, Jesus was ministering in Mark 10, and it says he was going down the road, and one came to him, and he knelt before Jesus, and he asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I can inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but the one that is God." And he says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery or murder, steal, bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And this rich young ruler answered, "I've done all these things since my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And I like that. He loved him. Jesus loved him and said to him, "Well, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Come take up your cross and follow me." The rich young ruler was very sad at what Jesus said, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And the point here regarding time, we all have the same amount of time. So it's really difficult to use time as an excuse. In other words, you may say, "You have more time than me, that's why you can do that." Again, that's just being selfish. We have the same amount of time. We have different responsibilities, absolutely, for sure. But we have the same amount of time. So it gets down to really what's a priority. And you say, well, what you're saying is a priority, but is it really? Because Jesus will search our hearts, and we may not be the rich young ruler, but as he searches our hearts, he knows the things that are tripping us up from giving him the time that he deserves and you want to give him. Like, for example, today, I would say more with our, "And Jesus was coming." No, it's good. It's good. Let's see, get him going. Get it going. Get it going. Anyways, here's the deal. With the young group growing up, regarding time, here's what steals it from them. We love technology because we're using it. We love it. We're using it to reach the world. But listen, here's the thing, is that the games, the internet games, have stolen the heart and emotion and passion, especially of the young guys, especially. What do you mean? I'm not saying that any of the games are immoral sexually. I'm saying that the desire to play those games is a very addicting. It is. And in that, and these games are played in the later hours into the early morning. And so what happens is Listen, you got classes and you got work and you're being a terrible employee and a terrible student. You can't, function because all of a sudden you're taken away into this world. It's widespread. Believe me, it's widespread. And so you're into this world, and this world, you're a competitor. You've got a new identity. You got other people, and you're engaged in that, and you're thinking about that. And it has stolen just hundreds and thousands of our young people's hearts and passion. And you put pornography, another layer of that, and whatever, and it's stolen away. And it's sad because Jesus is coming, and he knows what's keeping us from the treasure that he has for us. So time is something that we all have. It's what we want to do with it. And so, and then for us, we all can have, what is it that we watch too much of? What do we engage in too much? What do we put off? In other words, listen, it is a battle, and to understand if we want the victory, we got to battle. We got to battle. Now, here's where I'm coming from. I think, parents, you may understand this. Because as parents, God gives you an insight to help raise your children. As parents, God shows you a little bit in advance what's offshore and what's coming. As you see them growing up at their ages, you're aware of things, and you begin to make adjustments, and you begin to lead. Because you see what's happening, and you want to be cautious and careful that too much of this doesn't come in too soon. We want to lay that foundation. You understand, parents? And as a pastor, and I believe pastors in ministry, and not in some strange prophetical bent way, but believe me, what's coming down on our youth and what's coming down on us, I think if we had a revelation, if the curtain was pulled back, it was like, whoa, go visit the high school, go to some sporting events, go hang out where the youth are at and where your own children are at in the realms that they're at. It will bring you to prayer right away. You'll start to intercede. You'll start to understand, wow, no wonder they come home, they don't want to talk. I mean, just the intensity of where they just were at and the things they got to contend with just to try to please God with their life. It's difficult. So what I'm saying is when we're looking at the hesitation, I don't know what's going to break through. God may allow some very devastating situations so that we can move in a place. Think of it, 9/11. I wrote at that time for the Herald, it's probably, unfortunately, going to be what I called a spiritual splash. But there was the initial coming. Praise God. Stop a game and pray. Stop a game and thank God for our nation. You want a prayer meeting? Civic Field, let's have one. We need to pray. We need to call out to God. Was it 10 years ago? Do you think you'd hear that today? It's just the opposite, isn't it? It's pretty difficult where we're at. So you stop and think. And if that's really what's happening out there right now, if that's happening, then you have to understand what our young people are facing, what they're going through, and how we need to understand, you know what? Man, time. God deserves my time. He deserves my best time. I want to honor him with that. And I don't want to make excuses. Commitment is the second thing. And Jesus said, hesitation, commitment. He addresses it in Revelation. And he says, look, you're either hot or cold, lukewarm. In other words, quit straddling. Be somebody that there's no problem. No problem. You know where you're at with the Lord. There's no problem. There's no speculation. You know your commitment is with the Lord. In other words, hey, 10 o'clock, we're here. We have a service, right? The things that we do, there's a commitment to God. There's a preparation. There's a readiness. There's a commitment. You come and we want the blessing of God, nothing to hinder it in the work. But to make that happen, praise God for the dozens of people behind the scenes that allow an opportunity like this and those that are serving the children and back. What a blessing, because it's commitment. And commitment is what's lacking. Because when time is stolen away and it's delegated to other things that get in our heart, then our heart makes excuses about committing to the important things of life. To make that commitment. Hold fast to that commitment. And then the last thing is fear. And this is a very interesting thing, fear. What do people fear? Again, the hesitation, time, commitment, and fear is all about me. It's me. I can make whatever excuses I want. I can dress it up, but it's about me. I'm the one behind that. And on fear, here's the deal. People are afraid because they don't want to let go of what they control. In other words, listen, even with, I'm speaking to us as believers. So even though we serve, our service can be selective service. In other words, I'm still in control and I'm still serving. And if I go this way, if I let it all, then you're asking me to let go. And I'm not sure I want to let go. I'm not so certain. I mean, if I let go, what's God going to demand? What's it going to take from me? How miserable is my life going to be? That's our thinking. Instead of how great it will be to finally let God have full control over everything. Over our finances. How we honor him with that. Over the gifting that he's given to us. And how that is to build up the body. If we just put it there and say, my greatest fears, here they are, Lord. I give them to you. So there they are. So there's not a hesitation. You know, there's also a fear. Sometimes people don't want to get better. What do you mean? No, people love their sin. And they love their sin so much, they don't really want to get better. That sounds strange. I know it does. But the power of God is the power to deliver us from the strongholds of sin if we want to believe God, if we want to move in that direction. And there's a hesitation. And it's like, do you not want to be free? Do you not want to be set free? Do you not want to be delivered? Do you not want God to work? I don't know. And God will let us get to very desperate situations, and then we call out in humility and brokenness. So, destination, motivation, hesitation, reservation. We're right there, right there. Okay, Pastor, you're really like strong on this. Absolutely. It's the direction we're going. Very confident in what God wants to do in my life and in our life, your life, fellowship outside of here. We're going with his word. We're studying his word. We're honoring him. We're blessing him. What happens? You need to show up. What do you mean? Jesus recognizes, well done, good and faithful servant. You showed up. You showed up. You're there. You're consistent. You showed up. In other words, if you're saying in your mind, you know what, this time of day is the time I'm going to give to the Lord, then show up for that. Schedule that. Claim it. Because if you don't, it'll go away. See, we're willing to give our spiritual life away like that. And we're willing to keep other really far less important appointments. But we give that away because no one else sees it. I wouldn't be offended if we were going to get together. Well, if we already made the appointment, show up, okay? But listen, if I says, what about at 1 o'clock? And you says, actually, I have an appointment that time. And I says, fine, what would be next? Because that's the time that you are going to be seeking the Lord. I'm up for that. You don't have to tell me that. Just say, I already have an appointment. And that's how you should treat the time with the Lord. Show up. Open up. What do you mean? God gives grace to the humble. In other words, when we show up, we have to open up and say, God, I don't come here with preconceived ideas. We're studying through Galatians. It's called the Book of Liberty. You want to deliver us. I come, Lord, I realize there's things in my life that are too much of me, and I ask, God, that you'd help me. So I'm asking, God, that my heart would be open. I'm asking, Lord, to forgive me for sins that I know of, that I'm aware of, Lord, just my mind. And Lord, just forgive me. I'm opening my heart up. Speak to me. Let your word come to my heart. I open up. Receive his grace, fill up. And that's the Holy Spirit. And that's an ongoing work. That's put in Ephesians. Ephesians is a 6-chapter book. The first 3 have to do with who God is. It's called doctrine. And the last 3 is who we are, which is called duty. And so Galatians, he lays that foundation. And then he says, I want to talk to you about relationships. I'm going to talk to you about relationships with your spouse. I'm going to talk to you about relationship with your children. I'm going to talk to you about relationships with your family, with your employer, with your friends, with the church, and all these relationships. You back it all the way up, and he says, first you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you understand why there's brokenness in relationship, because we're filled with ourself and not with the Holy Spirit. We manifest ourself and not the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So we fill up, and the result of all of that, the great blessing, is that we're able to grow up in the Lord. What a joy that is, right? To grow up in the Lord, to be growing up in Christ. And Paul would say it this way, speaking about growing up. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. This is the view behind the vision.